Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37 is our text. Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. One of the key themes in the Advent season at Christmas time is hope. So I want to talk to you today about dwelling in hope. If you dwell in something, you reside there. You don't bounce in and out. Too often we allow what's happening in our lives and in the world to begin to erode our hope, and we don't dwell in hope. We get strong for a little while and we hang around in hope for a little while, but then something happens that disrupts our plans for our life or whatever the situation is, and we find ourselves all of a sudden losing hope. So in this message today, I want to talk to you about the reality of dwelling in hope and the fact that Jesus Christ came to give us hope. Hope that is steadfast. Hope that is anchored in the cross of Calvary. Hope that is steadfast in a way that we would not be apt to just bounce in and out of hope. We too often, as professing believers, bounce back and forth between hope and hopelessness. Hope and hopelessness. Hope and hopelessness. Because of the great price that Jesus paid and the gift of the Spirit, it is possible for us to dwell in hope. Let's read our text. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the steadfastness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that by hanging on to your word, what you've given us, your word is truth, that we can dwell in hope, Lord. As I deliver this message, Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Come forth and reveal yourself to us, Lord. Put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' day, the world seemed solid and permanent. There was a lot of things going on, a lot of very nasty things going on. But as far as the world, it seems solid. That's not really the case today. These days, many people fear its destruction by nuclear war. In Jesus' day, some 2,000 years ago, there were not the capabilities that man has today for the magnitude of destruction that we walk in the reality of today. Jesus tells us that even if the earth passes away, the truth of his words will never be changed or done away with. The truth of his words will never be changed, ever, 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 or done away with. That is where our hope needs to be anchored. We always need to come back to, what did God say? All of this I see everywhere, in the news or wherever. All of these things that are alarming, and albeit it's not funny, I'll tell you, there's a lot of alarming things going on today. It's a fact. But what are we going to dwell on? If we are going to dwell in hope, then we must dwell on Christ. I have an addictive personality. I was an addict. I'm still an addict. Why do I say that? I've been set free from the addictions that I wanted to get rid of. Okay? But I'm addicted to Jesus. You know, it's very commonly known that an addict tends to, when they get free from one addiction, trade it for another. That's very common within addicts, trading one addiction for another. Well, I decided to trade all of my bad addictions for one, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus set me free from that life. Jesus is where my hope dwells in, and what God's Word has to say. You realize, when we're speaking about the Word, and we're talking about the truth, and we're talking about Jesus, we're really talking about the same thing, because Jesus is the living Word. So, verse 31 of our text says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We can stand on that. That's a promise from God. He watches over his Word to perform it. We can count on it. Alright? Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28 says this: just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Here we are in the Advent season, and this Advent is about the coming of Christ. And there's a second Advent going to take place. God's Word tells us that there's going to be a second Advent. He's going to return for his bride. We can count on that. It says he will appear a second time. This time, not to bear our sin. He already did that. But to bring the salvation, which is where our hope has been, to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for Christ? Are you really waiting for Christ? Are you anchored in Christ? Is your hope anchored in Christ? Are you anchoring in Christ, anchored in Christ, and therefore anchored in hope? Are you dwelling in Christ, and therefore dwelling in hope? Because see, if we have any of our hope attached to anything in this world, then our faith and our hope is blown around like things blown around in the wind. And We saw some of that light yesterday and last night. Did you see all the stuff blowing around? Got it, came out to go to church this morning. There's a pop can laying out by my truck. I was like, how in the world are they? And there said, well, it was windy last week. Oh. People go down 14th Avenue and throw everything out along where we live. And then if it's windy, it gets blown back into our backyard. But, yeah. So, he comes the second time to deliver the salvation that we are hoping for, that we have faith in. Verse 26 of our text says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is not returning on a donkey like he rode into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a lowly, the foal of a donkey, not even a full-grown donkey. He rode in on the foal or the colt of a donkey. You see, when he returns next time for his bride, he's coming back on a white stallion. And he's coming with great power and glory. We just read it. He's coming with great power and glory. That's quite different than coming and submitting himself to the powers that be. And allowing the people to take his life. And he did all of that because of his great love for us. But the next time, because of the great love for us that he has, he's coming back to raise us up, to take us with him. He's coming back to harvest. God and his word provide the only true stability in our unstable world. Everything in this world is unstable. Guys, I don't know how much you pay attention to this stuff. Some people just stick their heads in the sand. They don't want to know. But I do pay attention, but I don't have my hope in these things. But guys, the world banking system is absolutely rocked and ready to collapse at any minute. It's literally ready to collapse. I'm telling you the truth. Go do your research. It's hanging by a thread. But Jesus. The governments of the world are corrupted beyond imagination. But Jesus. But his word. We live in an unstable world. God's word is, always has been, and always will be, the only stabilizing factor. People that spend all their time and energy learning about this temporary world and accumulating its possessions while neglecting the Bible and its eternal truths are deceived. See, the enemy always is striving to try to make us believe the lies to keep us from being rooted in the truth. That's part of the war that we are in. He's always working with deception to try to get us to believe lies so that we won't believe in the truth. Because when we believe the truth of God, we are no longer pitiful. We are powerful. And the enemy wants us pitiful instead of powerful. Jesus Christ came died, rose again, so that we could be powerful in Him. That's His desire. We've got choices to make every day of our lives. Am I going to do this and be pitiful? Am I going to live this way and be pitiful? Or am I going to live this way and be powerful? Am I going to be pitiful and an undercomer? Or am I going to be powerful and be an overcomer? I don't know about you, but I want to be an overcomer. Second major truth is the 32nd verse of our text, which says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Only the Father knows when that trumpet is going to blow and Jesus Christ is going to return for His bride. Only the Father knows. Only Him. And someone say to me one time, "Well, how can Jesus be God if He doesn't know everything?" That's a good question. But He's the Son of God. He's God. But He's the Son of God. And that is the one thing the Father has withheld from Him. That does not mean He's not God. That means He's the Son of God. The emphasis of this verse is not really Jesus' lack of knowledge, but it is the drawing attention to the fact that no one knows the day or hour. Over the years, even just within the span of my lifetime, it is unbelievable how many people have set dates and times. Oh my gosh, it's crazy. The cults that have done this. People are actually out cashing in their estates and giving everything away because they're just positive that this person that they put all of their hope in was right. And then the time comes and goes and they're left with nothing. If they had just looked into the truth of the Word of God and anchored their hope and dwell in the hope that is within the pages of this Bible and within relationship with Jesus Christ, none of that would have happened to any of them. Friends, listen to your pastor. If anyone tells you they know the day or hour of Christ's return, run. Run! Don't even hang around by them. Because they're nuts. They're deceived. Totally overtaken by deception. And absolutely know nothing about the Word because the Word has made it very clear. We have just read today that the Word made it very clear. No one knows, and no one is going to know until that trumpet blows. In Acts 1, verse 7, He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." They had asked Him, "What's this all going to happen?" He said, "It's not for you to know." So all of these people, I have known so many people over the years that are toiling over the Scriptures and coming up with formulas and coming up with numbers and coming up with all kinds of things that, you know, that man can come up with and conjure up in their minds and looking for the answer. When is He coming? When is He coming? You know what? If we are dwelling in Christ, and we are dwelling in His Word, and we are dwelling in the hope that comes through that, it don't matter when He returns. What we are called to be is ready. We're just called to be ready. God hasn't called us, appointed us, or anointed us to know the time of His return. You know why that is, I think? God knows us better than we know ourselves. If we knew exactly when He was going to return, we'd go off and live our lives in sin and come back in the 12th hour and just get it right just in the last few seconds. Come on now, be honest, don't leave me hanging. How many of you admit it and say, yeah, I probably would. Yeah. So He's not telling us. He's told us to prepare. He told us, I'm coming back. Be prepared. It's not for us to know those things. So it is futile to spend hours and months and years studying and trying to figure it out. It's an absolute waste of time. But it surely is not a waste of time to study the Scriptures to know God better, because the revelation of who God is hidden within the Scriptures. And studying the Scripture, we will know Him more. And spending time in prayer with Him in that relationship that He desires for us, in that, there is hope. In that, we will dwell in the hope that is rooted in Christ. It is God the Father's secret to be revealed when He wills it to be. We just need to accept that. You know, there are things that we just have to take by faith. We are finite, and we are not going to figure out every detail. I can tell you that right now. We are not going to understand every detail, because God is infinite. We are finite. And He reveals to us what He wants us to understand in His time. In His time. No one can predict by Scripture or science the exact day of Jesus' return. You can't do it through Scripture. You can't do it through science. And no, the Aztecs didn't know either. How many of you know why I said that? Jesus teaches that preparation, not calculation, is needed. Preparation instead of calculation. Put away your calculators. Put away the calculations of figuring it all out. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Dwell in the hope that comes through that. Third major point. Be on guard. Be alert. And keep watch. Three things. Be on guard. Be alert. And keep watch. Verse 33 of our text says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. You're not going to know when that time will come. So be on guard, be alert. You know, if someone is on guard, truly on guard, they're not napping when they're on guard. They're not doing something else while they're on guard. They are focused on what they're supposed to be focused on. They are watchful. They are alert. So really, it's like an exclamation point in Scripture to say, be on guard, be alert. It's like an exclamation point. Really, being alert falls into being on guard. Because if someone is on guard, they're alert. That's the way it's supposed to be. Also, to be watchful. Keeping watch. We're called to keep watch. Keep watch of what? Well, he told us we would know by the seasons. Have you been paying attention to the season that we are in? When you start looking at all the prophecy, when you start looking at Matthew 24, when you start looking in several other places in the Word of God that talk about the last days, listen, guys, the time is getting very close. We can tell. By what? By the seasons. By the seasons. I don't know the day or hour. I'm telling you guys, I more and more am thinking that it is possible that Christ's return could be in my lifetime. And my next birthday, I'm going to be 67 years old. So making that statement is saying something. Okay? I think it's possible. I used to think, oh, maybe my kids or my grandkids. Maybe in that generation. But I'm serious. The further we go and the way things are accelerating and that the rate that prophecy is being fulfilled, I more and more look at it and say, come Lord Jesus. I think he might come. I think that's possible, at least for him to come in my lifetime. That's both exciting and sobering. You know how it is? We always got more things we want to do. Isn't that true? We've always got more things we want to do. Well, if you could just wait a little while, Lord. I got this person I've been praying for salvation. I got this person. I got this I want to get done. I got my bucket list. Right? Some of you aren't old enough to have a bucket list.
Good luck with that.
So, he goes on to say in verse 34, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. What's he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus going away. He went away for a time. He put us in charge of his kingdom. He put the believers in charge of his kingdom. Are we about the kingdom business? Or are we about the world system? Being about the world system gives us hopelessness. Being about God's kingdom gives us hope. Dwelling in that hope. Each with his assigned task. God has a plan for each one of our lives. We each have an assigned task. Have you begun to figure out yet what that is? What God's got you here for? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. A plan to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans not to harm you, it says. Plans to give you hope and a future. Dwelling in hope accompanies that. And tells the one at the door to keep watch. Tells the one watching the door. Which ones here are the doorkeepers? See, we come to think that being a doorkeeper is a menial task, but in the kingdom of God, a doorkeeper that is truly keeping watch is a very important position. Are you a watchman? There's quite a lot to say in Scripture about watchmen. If you don't believe me, do a study on it. Do an exhaustive study on it. There's a lot to be said about watchmen and the importance of their role. And we are called to be watchmen. Do you place at least as much priority on preparing for Jesus' return as you do for a wedding? Do you place at least as much value on and preparation on that? Now, why do I say that? Well, there's two reasons. People tend to spend an astronomical amount of time and money on weddings in our culture. Tend to. It's not the case always. But people tend to do that. It's a cultural thing. Depends where you live and your income bracket, how elevated that is. I remember a woman, pastor, named Juanita Bynum years ago, that had this huge wedding. It was unbelievable. It was televised, and it cost millions of dollars. And I don't remember exactly how long that marriage lasted, but it wasn't very long. And all of it was thrown away. Now, this was a pastor, but later found out that there was some really crazy stuff going on in that ministry. I've heard nothing of her in the last decade. Don't know what happened for sure. Pretty sure that God put a stop to what was going on. I didn't continue to follow it, but are we preparing for Christ? Because see, the second reason I brought up about a wedding in preparation is Jesus is the bridegroom. And he's returning for the church, his bride, the true church. The church is referenced to, trust me, it's not talking about everybody that's in church buildings. It's talking about those that are in a walk with Christ, like I have been trying to lay out today. Dwelling in hope, a true hope, in a true relationship with Christ. You know, when Jesus returns for his bride, in the rapture, just because people, if he comes while, what, could you imagine if he comes when we're in church? Can you imagine the shock on people's faces when they look around and they're still here? If it happened that way? Can you imagine the shock? The rapture takes place. And there's still a bunch of people in the church. Because they were caught up in religion, or some form of religion, and instead of relationship with Jesus Christ, like I've been talking about with you today. So it's vitally important. I'm asking you, are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your hope in him and him alone? Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to return for his bride, the church. But only those that have oil in their lamps. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. beginning to read. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars and along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both you and us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Is that sobering? It's sobering to me. It's very sobering to me. Notice in verse 5 of that passage, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "They had all become drowsy and fell asleep because it had taken a long time for the bridegroom to come." That's where we're at today. You can't imagine how many people I've talked to over the years that I've been saved about Christ and explained to them that he's going to return for his bride. If you're left behind, it's going to be horrible. And I've had countless people look me right in the eyes and say, "Oh, they've been saying that for years." How do you know? How do you know? This is reality. Christ is going to return for his bride, and there are going to be those that are sleeping. There are going to be those, I don't care how you say it, there are going to be those that are not going to have oil in their lamps. They have not been preparing, they have not been dwelling in hope in Christ, but have been tangled up in this world. Jesus warned us, he said, to be in this world without being part of this world, thereby meaning the world system. Not to be part of the world system. What's that? That is the system of sin. This world is going crazy. I just read something that made my stomach sink this week. Written by Pew Research. Pew Research has been a trusted research group for quite a while. That does research for Christians to read and understand things. Now I see I can't even trust them. They came out and said, actually came up with a graph that said that the left hasn't moved from center very much in the last 50 years. It has almost all the movement has been those on the right. That the people on the right have moved further and further from the center. But the left hasn't moved any further from the center. That is absolutely absurd. Those on the right that have stayed that way are standing on the Word of God, and that has not moved further from the center. Let me tell you what has happened. They have moved over the years what is determined to be the center, but who knows what the center really is? You understand what I'm saying? If you move the center one way or the other, then it looks like the person that hasn't really moved has moved further. Pew Research did this. Used to be a trusted group. And they come out with this. More and more of people, companies, groups that had for a time been steadfast, more and more and more are going woke. For a long time, Chick-fil-A took stand after stand. Not anymore. Chick-fil-A now has joined the woke group. I don't know if you knew that. Look it up. Find it for yourself. They now are part of the woke group. They bought into the whole LGBTQ agenda and all the rest that goes with it. We somehow, through this process of the last, shall I say, one decade, have been called now, if we are conservative and stand for the Bible, we are now called deplorables. We are also called left-wing extremists. I mean, right-wing extremists. Too many lefts and rights. Two. Can you imagine? We now are called right-wing extremists if we hold on to biblical values. That makes us an extremist. They make that statement because they have moved the line that was the center for years and changed the terminology. So now, you're not an extremist if you believe in non-traditional marriage. You're not an extremist. You're not an extremist if you are for recreational marijuana. You're not an extremist. But you're an extremist if you don't believe in that. I want to tell you something that gives me hope. In spite of how screwed up this thing has gotten, it's gotten absolutely upside down. What gives me hope is the knowledge that there is a true judge that has the final say. He is true, he is righteous, he is just, and he's going to have the last say. So I have news for the Metropolitan Church. Turn or burn. Turn or burn. And all of the churches that have opened their doors widely and embraced all of that whole agenda, it's going to condemn people to hell if they don't turn. There has got to be a reversal of this wokeism, guys. We need to be praying. I know I hammer this a lot, but guys, it's the world we live in, and it's time somebody sounds the alarm over and over and over. And my friends, I'm sounding the alarm. If I didn't care about people, I wouldn't bother. But if sounding the alarm will snatch a few people out of the fires, get them to turn. Shortest message I've ever preached, I just said, turn or burn. Two-word message, man. Turn the other way, you're going to burn! Because God's word is truth. If God's word says it, I believe it. Do you? I gotta get to my conclusion somehow. I can't help it, guys. I am so grieved for what is called the body of Christ today in this nation. Because such a vast part of what's supposed to be the body of Christ has left the foundation of God's word and have gone completely crazy out of their minds. I'm grieved. The entire 13th chapter of Mark tells us how to live while we wait for Christ's return. First, we're not to be misled by confusing claims or interpretations of what will happen. Don't be misled by those things. We should not be afraid to tell people about Christ, despite what they might say or do to us. If we don't tell people about Christ, who will? In our circles of influence, we must stand firm by faith and not be swayed by persecution. We must be morally alert, obedient to the commands for living found in God's Word. God's Word is the foundation of all truth. God's Word is supposed to be the foundation of all law. When we leave the foundation of God's Word, then in whatever is determined to be the center will always move. Because it's the foundation of God's Word that determines the center. And when I'm talking about the center, I'm talking about the center between right and wrong. Final three verses of our text said, therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch! Watch. Pay attention. Be on guard. Watch. For soon the trumpet will blow. And we will be in the second advent. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for putting this word on my heart to share with this body of believers. I pray, Lord, that not one word of your word would fall powerless, but that you would watch over your word to perform it in and through each and every one of us. As we leave this place today, I pray that as a result of hearing your word today, empowered by your Spirit, that we are forever changed we are challenged. I pray that we will be lean, mean, devil-wrecking machines. I pray, Lord, that we will hold on to truth with all of our might, that we will not be swayed by the ways of this world and the lies of the enemy. But, Lord, we will minister to anyone who will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and snatch some from the flames. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.